As I was preparing for this morning and doing a little research on the internet, I found a tidbit of information that I thought was somewhat interesting. Did you know that Pennsylvania's blue laws are laws that are still on the books today? I didn't know that. Now, some of you younger folks might be saying, what in the world are blue laws? Blue laws are laws that were enacted years ago that basically regulate activities of Sunday. They stated what businesses could be open and what businesses needed to be closed, and consequently regulated what people could do on a Sunday. The foundation for the enactment of these blue laws was well intended. It was government's desire and thinking that the society would benefit from a day that was put aside for rest and for worship. And if businesses were open and forced people to work and so forth, that would never be accomplished and society would degenerate because of that. Therefore, they legislated that businesses be closed for the most part on Sundays. And I'm not exactly sure why they were called blue laws, but that's what they became known as. Blue laws in Pennsylvania date all the way back to 1682, when we were yet a British colony. And the specific law that was written was stated this way, and I quote, "Whoever does or performs any worldly employment or business whatsoever on the Lord's Day, commonly called Sunday, works of necessity and charity only exempted, or uses or practices any game, hunting, shooting, sport, or diversion whatsoever on the same day, not authorized by law, is guilty." So if you're doing work other than works of charity or, what was the exact word, necessity, such as a work of, say, nurse in a hospital or something along those that are absolutely necessary for the benefit of man, those were exempted. If you were doing that, you were violating the law. When Pennsylvania became a state of the Union, it carried over the same prohibition. In fact, in 1939, it rewrote the law, and it basically echoed what the British Commonwealth determined back in our colonial days. However, in 1978, the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania ruled that the laws were unconstitutional. And it was interesting, the grounds that they ruled them unconstitutional. They said that the state has the right to determine laws that would regulate behavior on Sundays. The problem was this exception of what was charitable or of necessity. Who they were going to give exemptions to. And consequently, they said there's an inequity. Some people were being discriminated against in these exceptions. For example, exemptions were given to stores that sold antique rugs. I'm not sure how that falls under necessity or charity, but nonetheless, if you sold an antique rug, you were allowed to be open on Sunday. If you sold new carpeting, you could not be open on Sundays. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But that was the law back then, and the Supreme Court said, well, there's too many inequities here. We're just going to throw the whole thing out. Now, the little bit of me that is a libertarian said, that's great. I really don't want lawmakers determining what I can do and what I can't do on non-moral issues. And I was kind of happy at this one. The God-fearing pastoral part of me said, this isn't good. Because it's going to open up the door for everything and anything to be legal on Sunday. And consequently, the worship of God is going to be diminished. And guess what has happened since 1978 as far as the number of people who put aside Sunday as a day of worship? And consequently, there is going to be, if you negate the rest of this day, there is going to be a general collapse, not a wellness of body within our society. And guess what's happened since 1978 as far as prescription drugs for stress? Find it interesting. On one hand, I say it's good. On the other hand, I say it's not so good. The question is, which one's right? Who should I listen to? That's the issue in our study here in Matthew chapter 12 this morning as we continue along looking at this gospel record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, we want to consider the first handful of verses that are here. It begins this way. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. The next handful of verses, Jesus basically says this. Oh yeah, who said so? That kind of summarizes his response to it. The Pharisees said it is not lawful. And the question is, where in the law does it say that they can't do that? What I need to give you right now for just a couple of minutes is a little theological, biblical background of laws pertaining to the Sabbath. The general regulation of Israel's Sabbath day, which, by the way, was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, was found in what we call the Ten Commandments, and it's remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. There are no particular prohibitions in this verse. There are no particular admonitions in this verse. It's just kind of a general statement that the Sabbath day is to be a day that is holy. By holy, that does not mean that you do things on the Sabbath that you don't do the rest of the week. That is, on the rest of the week, you have permission to do unholy things. The idea of holiness here is the idea of being unique. It's a special day. It's a day that's set apart that is unlike the rest. That's the general rule of the Sabbath. If you go through the Old Testament and look for specific prohibitions, you're only going to find a couple. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 3, it says that the people were not allowed to start a fire on the Sabbath day. If you had a fire that was started the day before the Sabbath, you could keep it going through the Sabbath. But if the thing went out, you couldn't restart the fire on the Sabbath day. And therefore, when the weather was cold, it was pretty important that you make sure that you had the fire going and going well enough that it would continue through the Sabbath, or you were going to be shivering unless you had a lot of blankets. That was one of the rules. The other is found in the book of Jeremiah, which technically it's not part of the Mosaic law, but apparently it was founded upon that, where it says that they were not to carry burdens on the Sabbath day or bring these things in through the gates of Jerusalem. Basically, I believe this was a prohibition against commerce, that basically no business was to be transacted on the Sabbath day. Bringing in the burdens from outside the city had the idea of bringing in something for sale, and that can wait till the next day. That really is the only thing that is found as far as a prohibition of activities. Well, over the course of time, the children of Israel kind of neglected all these things. They had become apostate. They had become indifferent to the laws of God. They had become irreligious in their lifestyles. And in the course of time, God brought the Babylonians down and took them away into captivity. And there they were for 70 years. When the people of Israel came back into the land, the religious leaders said, look, we don't want that to happen to us again. One of the problems that we had that God judged us is that we violated the Sabbath. Now, we better go back and start categorizing enunciating what the Bible says concerning the Sabbath and its activities, and make sure that we don't fall into these same things, that people really know with certainty what God expects of them. So they went back and they found verses such as this in Exodus chapter 16, which speaks of the manna that God provided. Every day he would rain down manna, but he wouldn't bring any on the Sabbath day. So the day before the Sabbath, he would give twice as much, or they were allowed to take twice as much. And notice in the middle of it, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe or boil that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Basically, they said, oh, what we have here is a prohibition against cooking on the Sabbath. Therefore, the manna that they gathered the day before, they would cook it the day before, and on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't cook. And they said, we better put that down as one of the prohibitions of things to do on the Sabbath. That became known as what was called a father work. And they went through all the Old Testament scriptures and they started categorizing all these father works. They came up with 39 of them. These are all things that they said the Old Testament prohibits doing on the Sabbath. Carrying a burden, burning something. Well, if you can't light a fire, you can't burn something, because once you start lighting that thing on fire, you're kindling another fire. Reaping, finishing something, plowing the ground, erasing something, cooking, washing, sewing, all these things, they said, are things that are prohibited in the Old Testament scriptures. I can't find them, but apparently they did. Well, they said, you know what, some of these things, we're not exactly sure are detailed quite enough. There, in some of these father works, there could be some things that, well, does this really fall into this category or not? So what they did is they came up with descendant works from the fathers, and I'm going to give you three of them here. A descendant work resulted from them defining what the father work was and then expanding that definition. For example, carrying a burden. They would define it something like this. It's to take something that is not part of your body and move it from one place to another. That's carrying a burden. Anything that was not, that you were not originally born with, if you moved it from one place to another, that's carrying a burden. So you know what became a descendant work of carrying a burden on the Sabbath? And the Jews said, you can't wear false teeth. You weren't born with them. That's a burden. And if you put them in and you carry them around, you're carrying a burden. Think of the poor people on the Sabbath day who had false teeth. They couldn't basically eat unless they gummed everything. That's how particular they got. Reaping. And that's the issue that's here that we read in verses 1 and 2. The disciples were going through the cornfields. They were hungry, and they took an ear of corn off there, and they said, we're going to have a little corn for lunch. And they said, well, that's reaping. Now, generally speaking, the idea of reaping was to go through the fields and harvest the whole field. Not just an ear or two. It was the whole thing. They said reaping was to pull something from where it was planted. And since the corn's planted in the ground and they pulled the ear out of it, they were reaping. Well, okay, take that and extend it a little bit. Oh, folks, you're going to like this one. If you had gray hair and you yanked it out, you're pulling it from where it is planted. And that's reaping. Now this one's really interesting because it combines with carrying a burden to say that on the Sabbath it was unlawful to look in a mirror. To look in a mirror meant that you had to pick up a mirror. And if you looked in the mirror, that's carrying a burden. And if you looked in the mirror and you saw a gray hair, you'd pluck it. So they say, in order not to reap the gray hairs, you cannot carry the burden of a mirror by looking in it. Plowing. Plowing is to displace the soil so that you can make it acceptable to receive seed and possibly grow something with rain and so forth. Plowing, therefore, prohibited spitting on the ground and taking your foot and going like this. Because taking your foot displaced the ground, it covered up the spit, and now that ground has been watered. That's how particular they got. Now remember, this is just three of 39 father works, and it's only one explanation of each of these. There were hundreds of rules and regulations as to what could be done and couldn't be done on the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath all about? Why did God say to Moses, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Scripture tells us that there are two basic principles associated with the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as you. The Sabbath day was intended as a day of rest. Now understand things. Don't take this farther than it should be. Some could take this and say, okay, if it is a day of rest, you should not get out of bed. Because getting out of bed is work. And getting up and eating your breakfast is work. And all the various things associated with general living is work. That's not what it was supposed to be. It was a day where the normal work that you would do on the other 6 days of the week, you put aside. You did the things that are necessary to the sustenance of life, but the regular work, that's for the regular days. This one's special, it's unique, and it's to be a day of rest. Secondly, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, and saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. A convocation is the calling together of people. It is a special calling together of people. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shalt thou work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy calling together of people. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now the question is, what dwellings? Probably, and most probably, is the idea of the individual household. Although over the course of time, they said, well, a dwelling is that which is incorporated within walls. And the cities were walled cities. So the calling together could be the whole city and not just the singular families. And consequently, it became a larger convocation. But the idea here is it's a period of time in which rest is taking place, where people are called together within a certain unit, probably within families, to have a very special time together. What would that special time include? I think some contemplation on the goodness of God. Although it does not specifically say there's a formal worship service associated with it, it seems to be part of it, at least implied here. So the Sabbath was created for the necessity of man having physical rest and coming together in at least a family unit to consider how good God is. In it, you had to eat. In it, you had to get out of bed and get back into bed and do the various necessities of life, but that's what the Sabbath was all about. And here are these Pharisees, when they saw the disciples having lunch, they said, "Ah, that's against the law. You can't do that." Well, Jesus takes them to task. Follow along. Verse 3, he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests." He refers them back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David and his men had come to the city of Nob, and there they had met Abiathar the priest. The men were hungry, and they had nothing with them. And he met this priest coming, and the priest had the loaves of the showbread. Now understand, in the Old Testament, there was bread that was placed upon the altar, and the altar there, this bread was significant, I believe, of God's provision for the people. That bread would be there for about a week, and at the end of the week, the priest would take this bread, it would be given to the rest of the priests, and new bread was put in its place on the altar of God. And God was continually sustaining life and refreshing life. And that life that he was given was to be partaken by the priests. Well, who were the priests? The priests were people who were specifically called for a certain aspect of the worship of God. The bread in and of itself was just real bread. Nothing spectacular or different about it. It was bread. It was the same bread at the end of the week as it was at the beginning of the week, just a week old. That's the only difference between it. Nothing had transpired. It hasn't changed shape or character or qualities or anything else. And it was still fit for eating. And David said, "We're hungry. We don't have anything. We could use about 5 loaves of bread. Can you give us some bread?" And the priest said, "Well, this is consecrated for the priests. Have your men consecrated themselves to the worship of God," basically is the question that he asked them. And the answer was, yes, they have. And the priest said, "Here you go." It's not originally what it was intended for, but here was a need that needed to be fulfilled. And the priest said, "This does not violate what the Old Testament enjoins upon us." And he gave them bread. Second argument. "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, while everybody else is resting, ceasing from doing the regular labor that they do day in and day out, here are these priests that are going about all the work of a priest. They're sacrificing all the sacrifices that are brought to them. They don't have a day off. There will come a time when the priests will be pastors and they will only work one day of the week, but that's not for today. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would chuckle at that one. Obviously, then, all work cannot be prohibited. There are people that are honoring God, worshiping God by working. So that doesn't isn't one of the works that is excluded. Then he goes on to say this, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Jesus is speaking of himself. Here are these priests that are worshiping or working in the temple, and "I'm greater than the temple. I'm the God of the temple. And they're doing what I bid them to do." Well, they rejected who he was, so that was a problem. Here's the next argument, verse 7. "But if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless." You see, God is a God who does require sacrifice. But he's also a God who is merciful. God never requires sacrifice when man doesn't have something to sacrifice. God only requires the sacrifice of what God has already given him. And if God hasn't given him something that he needs, then God becomes a he exercises the quality of his mercy. And he provides for what is lacking in man. And here are these disciples that are about following their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that were hungry. And God says, look, this is not violating the law. This is enacting the principle of godliness that says God is a God of mercy. And what's interesting here is not that they were going through the middle of the cornfields, but the exterior of the cornfields were left by the law of Moses for the poor who had nothing to eat. And they were allowed to reap the grain there. That's where these disciples were. It gave the owner of the field the opportunity to be merciful. And here are these Pharisees that are saying, we only know a God who is righteous and just and holy, and he is, and who demands sacrifice, and he does, but we have no idea what this mercy thing is. And Jesus says to him, if you would have understood that God is also a merciful God, you would have never condemned these people. And then the last one. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The word even there could also be translated also of the Sabbath day. You see, it was God who initiated the Sabbath regulations. The Son of Man is a messianic title. The Son of Man, of necessity, is God incarnate. The Son of Man there, as Israel's Messiah, then had the inherent right to say, look, I set up the Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. I can change it to Tuesday if I want to. I can end the prohibition against kindling a fire if I want to. I can allow you to carry burdens if I want to. What I say goes because I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. I am master over it. In a moment or two, I'll be getting to the application of this message. And I'll give you a hint. The title of the message is the application of the message. Who really is Lord? The Pharisees thought they were. Society says, I can do whatever I want. Jesus says, I am Lord. Now, if you want to skip listening to what I have to say and jump to the thing, that's what you want to think about for the next minute or two. But let me give you some, I think, helpful things to come to the right conclusion. Is it necessary for man to observe the Sabbath today? And the answer is either yo or ness. That's yes and no put together. Judy says, what in the world was he talking about? No, it is not necessary to observe the Sabbath, in that the Sabbath regulation was part of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was fulfilled in the person of Christ. It came to a conclusion when he died on the cross of Calvary and is not binding upon the New Testament Christian unless aspects of that law are repeated in the New Testament as part of our code of living for today. And it's interesting, of the Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus chapter 20, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. Guess which one is not? Remember the Sabbath. I believe that in the course of the early church history, as they moved the worship of God from the Sabbath to the first day of the week, they were doing rightly and appropriately. And I'm thankful that we are allowed to kindle a fire today, because you know why? Other than Tammy and Steve, no one would have gotten here this morning without kindling a fire. your automobile engines are internal combustion engines. You light a fire every time you turn the ignition key. And by Mosaic regulations, you couldn't do that if today's the Sabbath, unless you were walking. On the other hand, there is an element of observing the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, the parallel passage to Matthew 12, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, there is a necessity that man has in observing the Sabbath day. Man needs a day of rest. God is worthy of a special day set apart, and if man is going to live the way man should, he needs to concentrate on a day intently upon the attributes and the goodness of God. God is still God. Man is still man. And while the regulation, the Mosaic regulation, is passed, the necessities are still the same today. Well, look what happens. This is good. Verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. He's overruled their accusation that the disciples violated the law. He put them in their place and he heads off into the synagogue. Now, who are you going to find in the synagogue? Well, you're going to find people who are there to worship God, and you're going to find priests there. And many of the priests were Pharisees. Well, it says this. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, well, who's the they? Well, it could be the people in the synagogue. I have a feeling, though, that when verse 9 says he departed thence and went into their synagogue, these Pharisees followed right on his heels. And the they of verse 10 were these same Pharisees who just got put in their place. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? We're going to get him. He put us in our place. We're going to get him. I don't like what he says. He's not going to tell us what to do. We're going to do our own thing. We've been doing this for a while now. We know what we're doing. Who does he think he is to tell us how we should run our business? We'll get him. Hey, Jesus, look at that guy there with the withered hand. That's a kind of pathetic case, isn't it? You think you're so smart with this healing thing. It's a Sabbath day. You going to do that stuff today? Because we know you shouldn't do it. They wanted to accuse him. They could go out to the people and say, this guy doesn't care about the Sabbath. And the people go, oh, we got into trouble for disobeying the Sabbath. We got to get rid of the perfect plan. Verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? You go back to the 39 things. Let's see. Sheep falls into the pit. They lay hold of it and lift it out. That's carrying a burden. Very possibly that in order to get that sheep out of there, they put a rope around it and tied a knot. Oops. They were nodding. And of course, what happens when you untie the thing you're nodding off? Moving right along. They were violating, and they did it with regular occurrence. Their own 39 father works. What man is there among you guys who think you got it all together? Wouldn't do this. Well, yeah, you're not going to let the sheep there, are you? After all, that sheep, it could be used as a sacrifice in worship to God. Isn't that noble? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Interestingly, in the original language, this could be read as a statement of fact or a question. But if it's a question, it would have been stated with an attitude. You would have translated this way. Wherefore, it is well to do. It is lawful to do on the Sabbath, isn't it? That's how the thing would have been translated. I think he said it with that kind of a sarcastic attitude to it. I got you guys, didn't I? Put them in their place. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. In this last couple of verses, I see some principles that I think would help us in answering the question, who really is Lord, particularly of this day of rest. Question number one. Is what I'm considering doing necessary to do in order to worship God? If the Sabbath day is a day that was devoted to the contemplation of God and His attributes and consequently to the acknowledgement of His goodness and worship, then is what I'm doing or thinking of doing or contemplate doing necessary for the worship of God? Let me share a couple of things with you. This morning, I got out of bed and I showered. Paulette says, thank you very much. Because when I came to worship God this morning, I didn't want to offend the people of God. And let me tell you, prior to the that probably would have happened. And after I showered this morning, I put on the Sunday best. Because when I came to worship God this morning, I wanted to give Him my best. And at one point this morning, I went to the refrigerator. Well, let's just stop there. Because I realize what I'm going to do this morning takes a little bit of energy. And I wanted to do it with some vigor because I believe the worship of God should be vigorous. And all those mundane aspects of life were necessary to the worship of God. Question number one is what I'm considering doing necessary for the worship of God. Question number two is what I'm considering doing necessary for the well-being of man. Is there some aspect in here of whatever activity that I want to consider on this day of rest to be necessary to do for good people, to make people better? I'm going to go home this afternoon. I'm going to nap. And I guarantee you, I will be a better person for it. If I don't, you will be a worse person for it if you come back tonight. Question number three. Is what I'm considering doing necessary to do today? See, there are some things that are beneficial to worship. There are some things that are beneficial to the well-being of man. But they can wait till tomorrow. Sometimes things become a necessity of today because we give today no forethought. I make it a practice personally not to buy and sell on Sundays if possible. But if I knock over the carton of milk this morning and I need it for supper later, I don't think the scriptures prohibited me from buying the milk. But if I don't have the carton of milk because I just plumb forgot or gave no thought to what I would need today, then really what I have done is I said, this day is nothing special. And God says, well, then why don't you sacrifice it? And we allow God, who really is Lord, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. You see, the problem with the blue laws is that you have well-meaning, well-intended people trying to say, well, you should worship God and you shouldn't do this and this and this. And as well-meaning as they were, they didn't base what they said was right and wrong on biblical absolutes. Well, then we swung the other direction and we say, well, do whatever you want to do. And anything and everything is going on today. And look at all the empty spaces over here. Now, I understand that holiday weekend and people are away and so forth and so on. But it isn't interesting how many things are going on in our society today that people are saying, well, God doesn't need my worship every Sunday, does He? No, He doesn't need your worship any Sunday. You need His worship. Well, I can go out to the concert and rest. I can go to the football game and rest. I can do this and rest. Really? I'm not so sure that's what the idea of this holy convocation had in mind. And we allow what Wally was referring to as that law of sin that is within us to go this direction and do anything we so desire. But if Jesus is Lord, then we come back to His Word. And we say, okay, here's what you said is what's best for us. Who really is Lord of your life? Let's pray. Father, I went out amongst the Pharisees, so there were some men that were well-intentioned and trying to be precise and accurate in determining all that the Scripture said and didn't say concerning the Sabbath. But unfortunately, their good intentions led to places where they should not have gone. For your Spirit is capable of speaking accurately and precisely to the heart of anyone who says with reality that Jesus is Lord. To Him and Him alone will I listen. Father, we're living in a day and age where anything and everything goes. And unfortunately, there is a mindset within our society today that we don't really need a day of rest. We need a day of entertainment. We need a day of excitement. We need a day of invigoration. When what we really need is a day of rest. You don't need to be worshiped. We don't need to be sitting in a church for, oh my goodness, a whole hour. We can do that for 5 minutes at home and then do more important things. We, like Israel, not that we violated the sundown Friday to sundown Saturday thing, but we violated the principles of the Sabbath. And look at the world we're living in today. There is no rest. And people are weary.
I find it interesting, Father, that this passage follows on the heels of an invitation given by our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe, Lord, the part of the rest that has been forsaken is this rest of the Sabbath. But maybe, Lord, there's one here this morning who has never found the rest that's found in the salvation that Jesus offers on Calvary's cross. And Lord, if there is such a one, may today be the day when they recognize their need. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may they call upon that name, that only name, that is able to save them from their sins. Truly find rest. Lord, speak in unmistakable terms by your Spirit to our hearts today. And I know everyone who says, in reality, you are Lord, will hear. For your glory, I pray in my Savior Jesus Christ's name.